We're going to pick up on 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to jump right into verse 19 without any review, anything else. Verse 12. Verse 12 is where we left off. To the end of the chapter. And I want to talk about the importance of prophecy. So let's see what Peter has to say about it, and then we'll talk about it further. Let's begin our time with a time of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, we, as always, thank you and give you the honor and the praise and the glory. We thank you for the times that we're in, that you've given us this privilege to be in these times where so many things are beginning to align. And the evidences become, and the signs become more and more evident. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your word that you have been so gracious to write history in advance. And so so that we can be prepared and we can be encouraged even in the most difficult and darkest of times. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who you've given us also to guide us through your word and to truly be our teacher. And so we ask you once again this morning to fill this place, fill each one of us with the Holy Spirit that we may be directed and guided through your word by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that we continue to seek the truth through the Spirit of truth. Thank you, Lord, for this time and this place and the people gathered here. I ask for your blessing upon this teaching and that it may be a blessing to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Delving into this last part of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to read, and then we'll look at the outline a little bit, but the points that I have on the outline, and I may touch on those either as I go through this or after we go back and analyze it. But let's see what Peter has to say. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. So, I will always remind you of these things. What things? Things he's mentioned above here. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Let me just stop there a minute because I want to look at the first three items, how I put it on the outline. Because this theme, or this topic in chapter 1, I've titled The Role of Prophecy. So as I look at what Peter's writing here, those first three, and I think it's very important to remind us, what role does prophecy have? And verse 12, you know, reminds us of firmly establish the truth. In other words, God's word is truth. We have the Spirit of truth to guide us to all truth. We have Jesus who is the truth. So by God's word, particularly that written in advance, we can know God and he can reveal himself as he chooses to reveal to us in the proper timing. Second thing, it is also to refresh our memory. Refresh your memory. In other words, what God has written, has prophesied in the past, and has fulfilled, we can now look back on it and say, yes, he did it. So why should we believe the rest of it? Because he's already done what he said he was going to do. So, the refreshing of our memory, constantly be reminded of what God has done, so that you know and remember. And then the third one, verse 15, what's Paul reflecting on there? What's the importance of each one of us, whether it's for our families, whether it's for our church, our community, whatever our calling is, and important that God has placed on us. And I just put it in a simple term. We're called to leave a legacy. Do each one of us feel that burden of that legacy? What are we going to leave behind? As Paul is writing here, he believed that his time was Peter, his time was short. And so he was reflecting upon, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, even a sense that he's not going to be around long. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So what I'm sharing with you, leaving with you, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you will have left behind. And so there will always be that reminder. And so I think it's important for us. How should we reflect upon these words? Are we individually challenged to leave a legacy? And what is our legacy? What when we're gone will others remember us by? And so that's important. Okay, let me read on what else he says here. Starting verse 16. And this is one of the sections that I believe points directly to the fact that this is Peter writing these words himself, not somebody 100 years later. So listen to these words. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Not just his human nature, but his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard his voice that came from heaven. And then this last phrase, when was this? When we were with him on what? The sacred mountain. Now we know there were two events in the New Testament where God proclaimed him, his beloved Son. First was at the baptism of Jesus. That was out on the Jordan River with John the Baptist. There's no indication that Peter was there at the time. Andrew might have been, because Andrew was kind of a disciple of John before he became a disciple of Jesus. This is clearly talking about the Transfiguration. And what was, if you recall, at the Transfiguration, what was Peter's attitude towards the Transfiguration experience? Let's stay here. Isn't this wonderful? Here we are with Moses and Elijah in their glory, and Jesus in all his glory. And Peter said, let's pitch our tents and let's stay here. And no, that wasn't meant to be. So, but he remembers that, and that is a very important part of the emphasis on who Jesus is. I mean, just in such a personal way. Because remember, he was part of that inner circle. Part of the inner circle that was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And James and John and Peter all witnessed that. And so they were eyewitnesses. So, the fourth point or bullet point I have in this section is a sense of eyewitness accounts of Christ's majesty. Those that are the writers, many of those that are the writers of the New Testament, in fact, in a sense, Paul in a way was an eyewitness too, because he saw Jesus in heaven on the road to Damascus. And everything that was imparted to him. But you have the very disciples as well. So the eyewitness testimony. They had firsthand evidence, firsthand account of the truth. They were there. They saw it. They heard it. They experienced it. And they took that with them. You know, how could they have such fervor, if you want to put fervor, to go out into all the dangerous world and face all that they had to face? In fact, all of them were martyred, except for John. As we understand, he died naturally, but he was tortured before he died. And so, so for them to have that power upon them, power of the Holy Spirit, but also to be motivated to do what they were called to do. And so the eyewitness accounts of Christ's majesty, you know, he is who he says he is. And we'll talk about that in the whole importance of understanding prophecy. Because through prophecy, we can know that Jesus is who he says he is. There's no doubt about it. Okay, let me read on here. Verse 19. And this is where my whole theme for 2 Peter comes from. This verse right here. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. More certain. Meaning that the prophecies of the Old Testament and all that was foretold, God writing history in advance, they were eyewitnesses. They saw and were experienced the fulfillment of prophecy before their very eyes when Jesus came. And so the words of the prophets were much more certain to them in that day. How can prophecy be more certain to us? We'll talk about that a little bit more. I just want you to reflect upon that. Do you think God is giving us signs today? Do you think there's evidence today? You don't want Raymond to talk. Raymond's experiencing it right now. I know he's got so much in his heart. But yes, God is revealing himself. And I believe he will continue as the time gets nearer and nearer and nearer for those who want the wisdom of God. He will share it with them. So, but the eyewitness account. So, as I read on in that verse 19, more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Don't just slough it off. Don't just say, it's not really my thing, or I don't need to know this, or it's too complicated for me. We'll look at all the reasons that even churches and people in the churches say, I don't want to deal with prophecy. Okay. It's well to pay attention to it and look at the time it reflects on here. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Do you think we're in a dark place right now? As we look at everything going on in the world around us, it's evident. So what does prophecy do for us? It's a light shining into the darkness. We know what's in the future. We know what's coming. Not every detail, but we know, and we know the end result. And if the end result is good enough for you, then I guess that's fine. But it's not good enough for all of us, because some of us need to be watchmen on the wall. Some of us need to be warning. Some of us need to be encouraging. So, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. How important is that word? I mean, it should be reflected upon all God's word, It was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not by that man's, it's not by Peter's own doing, yet God gave him eyewitness accounts, but by what? For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay, so to just finish this, the role of prophecy is to be a light shining in a dark place. It is to be the hope in the worst of times. If you don't know prophecy, if you don't know what God's plan is for the future, and we have all this chaos and darkness and everything that's happening, how can you maintain hope? Hope in the worst of times. And by God's word of prophecy, we can know the outcome. We can know what the end result is. We don't know everything along the way. And there'll be some difficult things to deal with along the way, as we know, just life's experience. And then that last assurance, where prophecy comes from. It comes from God Himself through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we can know by prophecy that the word is inspired, truly inspired. Because we know the test for the accuracy of prophecy is 100%. Can be no mistakes. It has to be true. Prophets of old were condemned to death for prophesying something's not true. So it's important. And I'll emphasize this in another handout I have for you. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Those that say prophecy has nothing to do with the gospel or the message of salvation or all the things that the churches think we ought to be concentrating on and not dealing with prophecy. Revelation 19:10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We can know for sure who Jesus is by his testimony, and particularly in the spirit of prophecy, because he, being God, can know the future. And he can foretell the future, and he can live out the future, and he can fulfill prophecy, which he did when he came the first time. But just think how much greater his fulfillment of prophecy will be when he returns. So, we have the more certain word of prophecy, because it originates from the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me just turn to the handout I gave you on the importance of biblical prophecy. And I'm just going to touch on these. I'm not going to, except for the very last one, I am going to read that account from Luke. But this is something I shared when I did the Revelation study some years back. Some of you may have had this before, but others of you, this, I think I did this in the very last Revelation study I did, which already is 7.5 years ago. I didn't realize time had passed so quickly, but that was in 2009 when we first moved into this place. But these are the things I put at that time, and I don't think they're any different, these specific things. I think God gives us prophecy in those first two items on the sheet, so we don't have to be scared. It's not to scare us. To tell us ahead of time what's going to happen, it's not to frighten us or to scare us. It's to prepare us and to enlighten us. But it's only going to be valuable to those who hear. If you choose not to hear, it has no value. So, number three bullet point there, only God makes known the end from the beginning. That's Isaiah 46:10. There's no one else that can do it. And he has through his prophets. Fourth, Amos 3:7, where he basically said, God does nothing without revealing his plan to the prophets. God spoke through his prophets to reveal all things. Now, they could be very immediate things that happened in that time, but there's many things, and we know over 25% of the Bible was originally written in prophetic language. It was pre-told, told ahead of time. And so how important is prophecy if 25% of it was originally written in prophetic form? Seems pretty significant. Number five, Jesus quoted prophecy to identify himself. We know that one of the basics of Jesus' first coming, he came to fulfill prophecy. He came to fulfill the scriptures. And he quotes Old Testament prophecy, and he says, it's me. You're looking at it. You're looking at the fulfillment. Matthew 11:2-6. The next one is in Luke 24:44, and you can read it for yourself, but I just kind of generalized on it, but I believe everything must be fulfilled that is prophesied. And I think that's a no-brainer. If God tells us something ahead of time, it will happen. It will be fulfilled. And then I mentioned before Deuteronomy 18:18-22, the importance of accuracy of prophecy. And it's very clear that prophecy must be 100% accurate. There's consequences in the law, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, for prophets who were inaccurate. Matthew 16:1-4. I could read this one because I think it's very important even in our day right now. Jesus spoke directly to the religious leaders of the day. And he said, look at the signs. Look at the weather. That's interesting. The weather is part of the signs. You can see that something is going to happen by the signs that are directed at the weather. But you can't even recognize the signs with me standing in front of you, that I am the greatest sign. So, then the passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:20, and this should pierce everyone who says prophecy is not meaningful, or it's no big deal. Prophecy is not to be treated with contempt. Take it serious. Take it for your edification. 2 Peter 3, and we'll be studying that in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. But Peter also warned, not only with the word here, that we have the more certain prophecy, but in chapter 3, he warned what's happening in the last days. In the last days, there will be scoffers. So it shouldn't surprise us. We have scoffers all around. And they're not just outside the church. They're not just in the secular world. They're within the church. And they scoff. You know, you've said that all these things are going to happen, and it still hasn't happened, and all that kind of stuff. All right, let's turn to Luke 21. Very important book of prophecy, I believe. Raymond and I have talked about this. Luke is primarily written to the Gentiles. And so when we read this particular account by Luke of the Olivet Discourse, and we should be reminded of what we're looking at. So let me read those verses from verse 28-32 on Luke 21. Maybe I should start back at verse 25. Let's get the whole context of this. Because look, this is the only place recorded in the Olivet Discourse that these words are said. Well, let me even start back at 24. And I could read the whole thing, but let's go back to 24. Because there's an important phrase in there that's only used in Luke. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. In other words, the Jews. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is the only place that that phrase is used to describe what has to happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. What else will be happening in those days? There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. How many times do we have news reports of earthquakes and potential tsunamis, and have had big tsunamis in the last 15 years or so? The hurricanes and all the things. So the perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The Lord is coming back in all his glory. Now, this is the part I really want you to look at. Verse 28. When these things begin, the starting of them, the birth pains, when these things begin to take place, what's the three things we're supposed to do? Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then Jesus, told them this parable. And he said, look, so stand up, lift up your heads, look up, or look around, and what are we to look at? And again, Raymond and I have talked about this, but this is the only place in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew, Mark, and Luke here, that the second part of this is used, because it says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Generally, it's recognized in most prophetic teachers that the fig tree is a representation of Israel. And so we are to look at Israel in the times that these things all take place. But all the trees, and it would seem to represent, if Israel is the fig tree, then all the trees are the nations, particularly those around Israel, but could be all the nations. When they sprout leaves, so when it becomes late spring to summer, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. So the heat is coming on. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And then verse 32 and 33 to finish it. I tell you the truth, this generation, when all these things happen, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So there's some pretty important guidelines there to reflect upon as we look at the signs, look at the times, reflect upon God's word of prophecy and how things are fitting into place. One of the terms I think used in one of the Understanding of the Times, I think Jan Markell even uses it. We should look at the times as everything not falling apart, but falling into place. And that's what a believer and a prophecy student should see. That's why it's exciting. I mean, if you're a student of prophecy and all these things are happening, it's hard to rest. I mean, it really is. The burden becomes heavier and heavier. But it's exciting because we know the time is near. It's so near. And so it's falling into place. So let me just Let me just touch on the questions here in this section, the four questions I have on the question sheet. And then I'm going to have Karen hand out that other sheet because I want to reflect a little bit more on the importance of prophecy. So I will just give you a brief answer to the first question. What should be the importance of prophecy? And I just put what Peter wrote here, truth, the verification of God's word. Prophecy makes it clear to us that it's history written in advance because it's 100% accurate as these things are fulfilled. We can see how the pieces fit in God's plan when we understand God's word of prophecy. And we, through it all, we can maintain the hope we have even through the struggles and strifes in the world around us. So the worse things get in the world around us, in a sense, as a believer, the more exciting they should become. Because it shouldn't surprise us. We may not like it. We don't like it. We don't like the consequences of it. It's still troubling. And we can still become prayer warriors through it all and know that God is in control. The second question, how does prophecy and truth align? And I just simply say God's word is truth, and included in his word is his prophetic word, and therefore we can believe his prophetic word because it's part of God's nature. He is truth, his word is truth, and the prophetic word is truth. The third question, how is prophecy a light shining in a dark place? I think I touched on it a little bit, but let me just summarize it. God's prophetic word gives us a light. You know, I think I've talked before about being in some of the darkest places you've ever been. And the one for me is always a cave. I hate caves. I'm claustrophobic. And they take you on a tour of the caves out in the Black Hills or the Rockies or whatever, and then they shut out the lights. You talk about panic time. You can't breathe. Let me out of here. Come on out of here. So we know, if you've ever experienced the darkest of places, God's prophetic word gives us a light to follow through the darkest of times. Prophecy originates through God's word given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it is a light shining in a dark place. Why should we place confidence in prophecy? And that's pretty clear by what else I've shared. God's prophetic word is 100% accurate by definition. And by it, we are able to know the fullness of God's plan. And as best we can determine by the signs of the times, how everything, as I said before, is falling in place, not falling apart. Okay, let's, Karen, you want to hand out that other sheet? In the 10 minutes or so we have left, I want to kind of reflect on this because I've put this sheet together. I have taken some of the information from some of the sites I've searched, but some of it's kind of my own way of saying things, but I think it's worth reflecting on. The first part of the sheet at the top, there's 10 things for why do some, even in the church, avoid or ridicule Bible prophecy. I think that's a tough thing for us who love Bible prophecy and teach Bible prophecy when you see so many of the churches, and churches that claim to be a premillennial or whatever their terminology is, eschatology, teaching eschatology. They don't. Most of them don't. Most of them look at you like, why would you want to do that? That's not important. I mean, we got more things to do. We got to keep our programs going and whatever else. Okay, so let me give you the 10 items I have. And you can add to them if there's anything that you know as well. Number one, and this is not a fault of them, but they consider it less important than salvation, evangelism, and good works. Because that's what they believe the main purpose of the church, and that's right to a degree. We have the Great Commission, we have the Great Commandment. We should be doing that. But does that make prophecy any less? Because prophecy should motivate us to do this even more. If you knew the time was so near that Christ was returning, or you were going to die, what would you be doing? And that's my question. Number two, in the churches particularly, I say they're too busy with their programs and traditions. We all are guilty of it in every established church. And it's not all bad. I'm not saying it's bad, because there are good things about traditions. I mean, it reminds you, you remember things. You know, there's good things. And the programs, you know, the way we do church in the modern age is we do it by programs. We got to have a program for this, or we got to advertise this. It's just the way we do it. But I think it interferes with the things that the churches are not doing, you know, because they're not truly in all the Word, being in all the Word. Number three, and I've heard this from many, it's too complicated or confusing. I don't want to hear it. I'll just do church my way, or do Christianity my way. Four, we cannot know for sure because it's too futuristic. Well, that's true. I mean, even those of us that study prophecy faithfully, we can't know for sure because it is future. I agree with the futuristic part. We can't know the specifics of many things, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to study. Number five, it includes too much, and this is the one, it includes too much judgment, making it too scary. Why do people not read the judgments of Revelation, or even some of the Old Testament judgments that have not yet been fulfilled? It's too scary. It's easier just to believe, that's not really what God means. You know, he's not going to do that, you know. Number six, and this is something that those of us that study prophecy and are looking at specifics in what's going on in the times, many do not want to be accused of setting dates. And that's important to a degree, because setting dates is a form of speaking prophecy. And therefore, if you're wrong, it's not good. It's definitely not good. Plus, you can stimulate more scoffing, you know, when you set a date. So setting dates is not good, but some don't even want to touch it because they're fearful that they will be accused of setting dates. By and large, the biggest segment of the established Christian church falls into this number seven, because they treat prophecy as allegory. It's just allegory. It's just symbolic. It's not literal. It's not meat. It's not going to really happen. Number eight, many do not, and this falls in the same line, many do not take Bible prophecy in a literal way, and therefore are not interested in connecting it to the current world events. They just tune it out. It has nothing to do with what God is going to do. That's why right now, January 15th, there's a meeting in Paris. And what are they doing? What are the 70 nations of the world doing? They're going to talk about how they're going to divide up Israel and make a two-state solution, or whatever will happen today, or however long it takes. So my point here is, when you do not take the current situation into account, it's easy for the majority of the established church, the institutional church, to say, Israel has nothing to do with God's plan. You know, it's just another nation. But when you look at what God's promises in the Old Testament through to the New are for Israel, and you demean that, I think there's consequences to it. And I think on Wednesday night, our film kind of showed that. The consequences of those who have gone against God's plan for Israel. in America. You know, we've had storms that have hit, hurricanes that have hit. The Oslo Accord in 1991 that President H.W. Bush was part of, the hurricane hit his home in Maine, you know, the very day. You know, and it goes on and on and on. Hurricane Katrina hit at the very time that Israel was forced to give up the land of Gaza and force all their inhabitants out of Gaza. There's consequences to what you do with Israel. Number nine.
Okay, does that mean that something's
going to
strike Obama?
we can only pray for it.
He's definitely under judgment. And I'm not predicting anything, but something to keep an eye on.
You say read tomorrow's papers?
No, I'm not saying that.
I'm
just
going to say that. Good
luck. Number nine. And I used to use this broad term. I'm not sure if anybody uses it, but I've heard similar things to it, so I just call it pan-theology. There's a sense of some, everything will pan out in the end. So, do not bother me with it. I don't want to be bothered with it because everything will pan out in the end.
Yeah, I've heard it used today.
In other ways, perhaps. Mm-hmm. It's been used in the term of pan-millennialism. They don't want to deal with whether it's premillennial or postmillennial or mid, you know, or whatever, amillennial. Number 10, and this is not so much of a reason, but it should speak to us. Because they ignore, when they do these things, they ignore that almost every one of the Christian promises that are held dear are based on prophecy. The promise of heaven. Can we believe the promise of heaven if we don't believe God's word of prophecy? No. How about the hope of salvation? Can we believe that we're saved and going to spend eternity in heaven without believing God's word of prophecy? Nope. Can we believe that we will have joy in eternity with Christ without the sure word of prophecy? No. Is prophecy important? Yes. All right, let me go down these in the last few minutes. I've got 12 things on the list. You can study them a little bit more. We probably won't have time to delve into them in detail, but we can come back next week and talk specifically about any of them. Quantity, and I mentioned before, over 25%, and some say up to 33% of the Bible was originally written as prophecy. The uniqueness of the Bible. There's no other book. Check all the other books that have ever been written. Or every other religion's books. Go to Buddha. Go to Confucius. Go to the Quran. Go to the Hindu book. Go to the Book of Mormon. Go to the secular Nostradamus' writings that are so publicized on the History Channel. Or any other source that claims to have some even knowledge of the future, do any of those books demonstrate fulfilled prophecy? Literally, 100% accurate. Nope. Number three, it's a validator of Scripture. Fulfilled prophecy lends absolute credibility to the truth of God's Word. It's a validator of Jesus, because as I said before, Jesus is who He said He is. In Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Number five, it is a revealer of the future. And I just put it this way. What God wants you to know about your future and the future of the world, He has written in advance. It's a tool of evangelism because prophecy preaches and teaches Jesus. It's a tool, if it's done according to God's word, it's a tool of teaching because it not only teaches directly about Jesus and who Jesus is, but it encourages moral teaching and holy living. That's why I can't help but reflect on the message that Don gave last Sunday. Psalm 101. Holiness 101. We're called to be holy. Called to be holy. And prophecy should encourage us in that. Number eight, it's a generator of spiritual growth. And I believe these four things prophecy encourages: waiting, patience, watching, being alert, discernment, dedication, passion, and hope. Nine, understanding the current events. Prophecy heeds understanding the times, including these three particular ones that we can look at today. It tells us ahead of time of the societal decay that we will see in the last days. It tells us of the apostasy, the falling away, even within the church in the last days. It tells us of the situation in the Middle East, particularly in the last days. Number 10, it's a signifier of the season. Prophecy helps us understand the signs as we see specific signs revealed. Purpose of prophecy. Prophecy warns us in order to bring repentance and avoid punishment. Prophecy remembers God's promises. Prophecy announces the coming kingdom of God on earth that Jesus will establish. And prophecy demonstrates God's sovereignty and power. And one last one, and this one just came to me in this putting this together. I don't think I ever read this way before, but Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. And I believe prophecy is foundational. It's foundational to the church. It is so important, because what does Paul write in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20? You know, he shared being one in Christ right before all this. We know Ephesians 2 is that very important verse in verse 9 and 10, or from 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, and so on. All this written before this. And then he comes down in verse 19 and says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on what? This is why it's foundational. The foundation of the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You can't have an understanding of the church and how this came about unless you understand the role that God did through his prophets and apostles. And so prophecy is at the very foundation of all things. That's why I say why the Old Testament has been so important for me in the study of that and understanding more of God's word through the Old Testament, is because you can't truly understand the foundation of the prophetic word as you try to look to what is yet to come if you don't understand the foundation that was laid in the old. So, all right, we'll quit there. I'll leave this open if anybody has any questions at the beginning of next week. Otherwise, we'll move on to chapter 2 next week, and we'll continue our journey through 2 Peter. Let's say, Connie, you were pointing.
You know, when you talked about Mr. Downs,
yes.
I read enough in Boston, but his prophecies are so vague. And then when they go on and explain how those prophecies were fulfilled, I'm like, you could just say anything you want to and come up with the same thing. I think he's a vague.
Yeah. How did you get that?
Yeah.
So it's somebody truly looking for the future, to understand the future, but they're looking to the wrong place. That's the problem. So. You're exactly right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. In particular, Lord, for your sure word of prophecy. You have laid the foundation for us that we have today to better understand your word as it was written particularly your word of prophecy that writes history in advance. And we know how much of it, and so much of it, has been fulfilled already when Jesus came the first time. But we can look today at what's going on in our world, and we can see so many signs lining up and things lining up that it should bring us hope and excitement as to Jesus' soon return. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is where that word of prophecy comes to us in the written word. And so we can trust it. We can believe it because it comes from the Spirit of truth. So we thank you for all your word, but particularly your word, your certain word of prophecy. We thank you for this time you've given us to study 2 Peter. Just pray, Lord, that it encourages us in our walk of faith, and that we can continue to encourage one another, even as the darkness closes in on us in our world. I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I just pray for that this time of worship for people who will come into this place will be a time of getting close to you, Lord, in relationship, being able to express themselves in worship, they may worship in spirit and in truth. I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to fill this place and to encourage those whose hearts are touched and tenderized. I pray if anyone comes into this place who has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you will strike it upon their heart and through the words that are shared to make a decision, to make a commitment. Or for those who have fallen away and have wandered and are moved to come back, I pray, Lord, that you will touch them as well, and they will find a haven here that they know they can hear the truth. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place, for the people gathered in this place, and so I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name.